All right, amen. Our scripture reading will be at Galatians 6, verses 1 through 6. And we're only going to be in just one verse today, I think, one or two. So beginning in verse 1, we should have it up on the screen. Did I put it in there? Or it's been 2 weeks, I think I had. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open the word to our hearts today. Again, we ask for your mercy to teach us, your grace to uphold us, and help us to understand and convict us as we now approach the practical part of this book of what it means to be spiritual, what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be walking by faith, trusting in your work and your work alone, as opposed to trying to work our way to heaven. So touch our hearts and pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the new buzzword in our day is mental health. And I've never heard that so much as I have in the last several months or maybe a couple of years. Mental health. I've heard people say, I just need to focus on my mental health. You might remember the Olympics of, was it the last Winter Olympics? Simone Biles. Some people say she's the greatest Olympic gymnast that's ever been, male or female. She's won several gold medals, several world championships, just an outstanding gymnast. Well, her event came up, and she decided that she could not perform. And so everybody, the world was shocked. She's not going to do her event. You know, she's the favorite to win the gold medal. And it turned out that she admitted, I needed to put my mental health first. This decision was applauded by almost everybody. I mean, the sports announcers whose job on the radio Monday, every day of the week, is to just rip athletes apart. That's what they do. You throw an interception, you're the worst thing that ever. I mean, they just rip athletes apart. All of a sudden, these rippers are just praising this young girl because she did not compete. And I thought, boy, that's a real interesting twist on what they normally do. In fact, she even won from our president the Presidential Medal of Freedom for not competing because she is now an advocate, a spokesperson for athletes and their mental health. Now, whether she goes out and does a flip or something makes no difference. I don't really care about that. You don't take gold medals to heaven with you. But I'm just trying to make the point of the buzz in our world today on mental health. Here, the emphasis on mental health is this. Am I getting what I want out of life? Am I doing what is making me happy? Am I eliminating pressure from my life? Am I removing anyone from my life that causes stress and uneasiness so I can be happy? I actually heard one of the most popular, I don't call him a preacher, but the world would call him a preacher of our day. He's on TV, radio, streaming live, everything. I heard him say that if anybody is in your life that causes you any stress whatsoever and brings you down, you need to just remove them from your life. God doesn't want you down. God doesn't want you burdened with those other people. We had a lady in a church I was on pastoral staff years ago who made a profession of faith, was coming to church regularly, was soaking up the word, was loving it. And so I told her, now you need to be baptized. That's simply a profession of your faith. It's a symbol, buried with Christ, raised with Him, walking in newness of life. It's one of the few symbols that the church had been put in place by the Lord. And she was scared to death to get baptized. absolutely refused. And I was a nice guy. I didn't drag her up in the water or anything. She just absolutely refused. Well, she was going to a psychiatrist. Her psychiatrist told her, you must eliminate any stress in your life. If this church, if this is causing you a burden, you need to never go there again. And guess what? We never saw her again. To this day, I don't know if she ever got over that or decided to obey the Lord. But the problem was, I have to be happy. I cannot have any stress. Everything has to be perfect. Mental health. Am I happy? What must I do to get happy? Am I at peace? Am I content? Do I have all that I need? Now, there are some biblical issues there the Bible addresses. One article said, good mental health is more than just the absence of mental illness. It means you're in a state of well-being where you feel good and function well in the world. Isn't that the big thing? You have to feel good. You just have to feel good. According to the World Health Organization, the WHO, I thought that was a rock group, wasn't it? The WHO. According to this rock group, no, World Health Organization, good mental health is when you can cope with normal stresses of life and work productively. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Handling stresses in life, working productively. But the problem is it all has a me focus. It all has a focus on self. When you decipher it down to the bottom line, that's the focus. Am I happy? Am I content? It's all about me, me, me. There are really only three focuses and views in life when you boil it down. And so the first one is, how do I view myself in my eyes? That's the mental health thing. How am I viewing myself? Am I happy? Am I content? Do I like what I'm doing? Are you bothering me in my life? Let me get rid of you. How do I view myself? The second view people deal with is, how do others view me? What do others think of me? Now, we all deal with that, do we not? I mean, whether admit it, we do. You know, what do you think of me? The third one is where there are very few people, and that is, how does God view me? What does God think of me? The first two are the ones that dominate our lives. The third one seems to take backstage. In fact, I was told one of the truly great preachers that God raised up, Spurgeon, that he pastored in a time when there was plagues, and it was bad, and people were dying, but people were coming to the church because they were burdened about, what if I die? Where will I spend eternity? In our day, with COVID, I know COVID has taken people's lives and things, and it depends on your physical being and so forth, but not too many people are that concerned about, where will I be if I die? It's, I just don't want to get it. I don't want it to take away my life as I have it. But back in the day, years and years ago, when death came knocking, people had a religious consciousness that said, I'm going to meet my Maker. Am I right with God? People spend their entire lives focused on finding themselves. Have you ever heard that? I've got to go find myself. Well, wherever you are, you take yourself with you. So just look in the mirror. There you are. I got to find myself. I have to make my own way. Be yourself. Do what makes me happy. Eliminate trials, eliminate stress, eliminate hardship, eliminate drama is the word we use, and people who are involved in such. And some of that, again, does have biblical truth. We could apply some great truths there. But God's nowhere in the picture. Listen to what Jesus said about this. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So I decide to live my entire life for me. I save my own life. It's my life. I do what makes me happy, content. I eliminate everybody that bothers me, that causes me not to be as happy as I should be. In the very last day, of all that I amassed, what could I give to God for my soul out of that? What's the answer? Absolutely nothing. I mean, those are pretty powerful words that Jesus spoke. If you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose your life for me, you will absolutely find it. And we've learned in this book that the child of God is being led by the Spirit of God. They have lost their life in Christ, and their focus now becomes living under the Spirit's power, the Spirit's control, because God earned everything for that person by grace. We do not perform to earn anything from God. It's all out of His grace and His love. He makes us alive, and He makes us free to love and serve others. The mental health stuff is basically for me. He saved us to have freedom to love and serve others. We saw that in chapter 5. And the motivation for self-fulfillment slowly fades away, though we always struggle with it because we're still fallen, so to speak, although we're totally redeemed in Christ. And remember what Paul said. The Bible summed up in two commands. Love God, love others. That's it. There is no third command to love yourself. That's our problem. We love ourselves too much. And people grow up with that. You got to love yourself. You got to love yourself. You do fine at that. We're all experts at that. Jesus said on these two commands, not three, love God, love others as you already love yourself. So now we get into chapter 6, and he is going to talk about what is true spirituality. Is it making sure my life is right and I'm content and I'm happy and I eliminate everything from my life that causes stress? And we've learned in the Scriptures, what does God use to grow us? Stress, tests, trials. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But the Spirit of God fills a child of God to be spiritual, and the child of God is more concerned about what God thinks of him rather than what he thinks of himself and what others think of him. See, a lot of these things we hear on the news and these talk shows sound so good until you compare them to what the wonderful counselor said, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. So then, what does it mean to be spiritual? Well, look in verse 1. Let's answer that. Verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Let's stop right there and park on that one word for a few moments. Spiritual. You can be spiritual. There it is. Church, those who are spiritual, those of the Spirit, those who are born from above, and those who are living out chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such, no one will ever make a law against those things, although our government might. But nobody in their right mind would make a law. And we talked about that, you know, don't you be joyful today. That's a Spirit-led person. And by the way, it's singular. You have all of these at once or you don't have any of them. You can't have joy and not have peace. It's Christ. They all go together. And it doesn't mean that we are experts in these. We are growing in love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And we're growing in those things. God lets us grow. Thank the Lord for that. But a spiritual person is fulfilling those words. The Spirit produces those in your life. We obey the Spirit's book that He wrote, the Bible, and He produces them. Now, doesn't everybody have their own idea what spirituality is? Well, I knew that you would want to hear my idea. So here are some that over the years I have picked up watching people and listening to people and maybe some stuff I've even struggled with. To be spiritual, you have to be very solemn, very sad, very serious. That's spiritual. There was a lady in our church years ago. I'm convinced she thought spiritual was frowning. Come in. Praise the Lord. Spiritual, if somehow you dress a certain way, that makes you spiritual. I knew a lady years ago who left our church, was she was a trial. Went to a church that was, they told you what to wear. You were not allowed to wear pants if you were a woman. You had to have your hair a certain way. And I thought, boy, that's odd that they went to there. Because I knew this lady was a gossip, a backbiter, and stirred dissension among the brethren. But she was now spiritual because she wore the right clothes. That's a lot of people believe that. Some people believe always quoting Bible verses is spiritual. Just quote Bible verses. Even if they're out of context, you have to speak in the King James English. That makes you spiritual. Thou art lovely today, my sonneth. I've known people like that. Spirituality is always knowing the right thing to say, like you're just this person that they always want to hear you. Because when you speak, people listen. You have these short sayings of wisdom. That's spiritual. Now, is that a part of it? Do some people have that? Yeah. But that's spiritual. I knew somebody who believed that, in fact, they were a part of our church, and that our church had to be exactly like the church they grew up in. They were constantly comparing. We never could measure up. Constantly saying, we need to do this, you're not doing that, because back then we did it. And that, in her mind, in their mind, the spirituality was doing it the way it was when you grew up. That's the only way. That's spiritual. And the person was always discontent, always complaining, never happy, never served, because we couldn't be exactly like it was. So is that spiritual? We have to be exactly like it was in 1964? Is that what it means? Live in poverty. Some people, that's spirituality. Live in poverty. Some's the exact opposite. Live in abundance and luxury. God wants you to be filled to the gills, baby, you know, and have everything that you possibly could want. How about isolating yourself alone? Get away from the world. Build you a big old wooden pole, put a platform on the top, climb up it, and just sit up there and commune with God. Oh, that's spiritual. Is that spiritual? How about someone who lives under ultra-strict rules of all kinds? I've known those people. That's spiritual. I mean, ultra-strict rules. I knew somebody once who prayed to know what tie to put on. It bothered them because they were afraid that they didn't wear the tie God wanted them to wear that day. That's bondage. That we've seen that in this book. That's not how God intended it. But that was the idea of being spiritual. Someone who has a whole bunch of Bible verses memorized, that's spiritual. I've known people that have Bible verses memorized who are as wicked as the day is long and deceitful. But boy, they could spout those verses. And we could probably come up with a bunch more. My idea to go through that was to let us know we all have our own ideas of what is spiritual. What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, God's definition of spiritual is being filled with the Spirit, and He produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, all of those things. But now He is going to give us four commands in the next verses. We're only going to do one today. Of how it looks. What does it look like when the Spirit of God moves you? We're going to see we're to restore each other, bear each other's burdens, examine ourselves thoroughly, and share with one another. So this is the practical part of the book. So just one point today, although that introduction took me 15 minutes, so hang on. First one, restore one another. Now we got an old car up there. Right? And the context here of restoring one another, it says, if brothers, that's the church. We're not talking about the world. This is to believers in Christ. Brothers, if any one of you, anyone, that's the context, is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. So that's the context. Somebody in the church, somebody in the body of Christ is caught in a sin, a transgression. And the word caught here is the Greek word, not somebody who lives in a sin, that's their lifestyle. They sort of got tripped up. They let their guard down. They just were going through a difficult time. It was taken by surprise, the word means. It's not an unbeliever living in outright, this is my life and I want it. They didn't want to do this. They let their guard down. They were overcome with temptation. That's the idea here. If one of you is overcome with this temptation, and transgression means a false step, a lapse, a slip, a non-deliberate sin, though all sin is deliberate, but you understand what it means. You didn't wake up that day and plan to sin. We all fail every day. If you are caught, if someone's caught in any kind of this sin, the church should take them out to a pole and give them 39 lashes. Right? Because 40 would be really just too bad. That's the way it was in Jews, you know, 40 minus 1. So what do we learn here right away? We learn that within the church, people are going to fail. They're going to trip up. They're going to sin. They're going to make some mistakes. They're going to let down their guard. So we know that coming into the church is not a perfect little place, which people think when all these little perfect holy angels are running around, you know, always saying the right thing, never tripping up, never say a rude thing. They're perfect husbands. They're perfect wives. They're perfect little children, you know, and that's the church. Oh, and many times people call the church a bunch of hypocrites because their idea is that that's what believers are, when they forget that we're just like the song we say, we're just saved by saying we're saved by grace. So we know that within our church, people are going to slip. We find ourselves unprepared for a temptation that was put in front of us. And we became overwhelmed and we sinned. And we fail in the first step of church discipline, which is to discipline yourself. So we fail. We get caught in a sin. We are overtaken by that. So God commands spiritual people to get involved. Get involved. Now, you may not be aware of everybody's, but if God puts you in the place to be made aware of somebody's trip up, then God has called you, if you are spiritual, not up on a mountain eating cheese and drinking wine and praying, not, you know, wearing the right perfect clothes, but love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, all those things. You are living in the Spirit. You're growing and changing yourself. He commands you, get involved in that person's life. Now we're talking about getting a little scary stuff, aren't we? It is scary. It is a little frightening. And what are we supposed to do? We are to restore. Restore is the Greek word katartizo, which means to bring back to a right position, to adjust, to restore. This word was used in the Bible of mending fishing nets. You know, they'd throw the big nets over and then they'd break. They'd have to mend them. That's what the word means. You take the net and you pick it up in your lap and you work on it and you fix it and you mend it. It was used of setting a broken bone. I've never had that happen, but that sounds very painful to me. Pop. It's used in the Bible being knit together. It's like you knitters out there. You knit together. It's been translated equipping for every good work. So we are commanded, those who are spiritual, get involved, fix people's broken nets, help them fix their broken bones. What was all frayed, knit together, you get involved. So something's been broken, something's been ripped, something's been torn in their life, something's rusted out, something's worn out, or whatever it is. We are to be used by God, those who are spiritual, to help make that person useful again. So if our idea of church is a bunch of perfect people running around, then that's wrong. Throw that in the garbage. It's a bunch of saved people, saved by grace, who still have an old man within them that's been defeated but still hangs around, and people fail. People fail. You know, I've just because in college and afterwards I worked at an airport, I got to see some amazing restorations. Gorgeous. I mean, just unbelievable. Now, this is August, so what happens in the end of August in Evansville? Frog Follies comes around, and so what do you see all over town? These junky, rusted out bag of bolts, right? No. Gorgeous, just gorgeous cars. And I'll give you a little hint free of charge. If you don't want to go out to the 4-H Center, go to the hotels. On about a Friday night, just drive to every hotel, and they're all sitting out there, and they're usually out there in their lawn chairs. If you want to ask them questions, they'll be more than happy. But what do you see? You see people. Saw a bucket of bolts that was broken and saw and had a vision and took it and restored it. That's what this word means. And so this is a command in the Greek, present imperative, for us to obey, to restore. It's a necessity. Now notice it's all who are spiritual, not just elders. Elders don't even need to know about it unless it were to advance. Matthew 18. You don't have to call the elders. If you're close to somebody and you happen to see that, my goodness, you could take them out for raisin pie and ice cream and coffee. That was my hint, Mom. You know, all who are spiritual, not just pastors, not just elders, you're walking in the Spirit, you can touch another life. You don't have to have a Bible college degree on your wall like I do. And those who have been tripped up are supposed to welcome the help and let people restore them and be thankful for their ministry. You know, I thought about this when somebody restores an old car or an old airplane. You know, the cars and the planes don't fight back. They just sit in the garage or sit in the hangar, you know. Their rust might fight back a little bit, but you know, the restorer doesn't show up to the hangar or the garage that next morning, and all of a sudden the plane ran away. The car decided to get up and go because he was done with it. The car doesn't give excuses or give the restorer a hard time. Hey, you didn't make it for the pie and coffee. Something came up. Hey, I didn't see you in church Sunday. Well, the alarm didn't go off. I didn't see you in church the next Sunday. Well, I had a headache. Cars and planes don't do that, but people do. People that need restored do that. And it's true that many who claim to be Christians who walk away from the church don't want to be restored. Don't want to be restored. I've had several of those. And they'll blame the church for their life. They'll blame the church. You weren't there, and you were there. And the simple matter is, they're simply living the life they've chosen that they want to live. And the Scriptures talk about that. They're simply showing that maybe they are not believers. Anyway, so a true believer, I believe, will welcome a restorer. Now, they may throw a fuss at first, but they'll welcome somebody restoring them. They'll desire to be restored. Why? Because a true believer will be saddened that they've tripped up, that they failed the Lord, that maybe they failed the church, that they've let something overcame them, and they want to be made beautiful again. A true believer will. And think about the one restoring, the spiritual one. They can see where the wreck needs to be. Like that car in the picture. I mean, somebody can look at that car and they can just see, hey, I can see shiny black paint, some chrome wheels, a chrome bumper, maybe some pinstriping down. They can see it. Oftentimes the one who's been wrecked can't see anything out there. They need someone to help them to see. The restorer can see what needs to be taken away, some stuff that needs to be added in a person's life. The restorer is gentle and careful, though at times the restorer has to what? Cut the metal, saw on the metal, scrub on the metal, sand on the metal, bend some of the plate pieces. Yeah. The restorer is to be dedicated for the entire process. We're going to start this. We're going to finish it. Sometimes it takes years before that car's finished, years before that plane's finished. Sometimes we just want to, hey, here's your Bible verse. There you go. Everything's good. Don't work that way. Sometimes it may, but not most of the time. The restorer wants the very best for the project, and that's Galatians 4:19, for them to look like Christ. That's what you want. When you're ministering to somebody, you go to them and you want them to look like Christ, which is what? Galatians 5:22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. That's what Paul said in 4:19. So a church is to be a place where a rusty bucket of bolts can walk in and know they're loved and cared for, and there are people there that will want to restore them. But now, how do we do this? Look at the rest of the verse. You are spiritual, restore him. If you are not walking in the Spirit, stay away from him. Stay away from him. But those who are spiritual should restore him. How? In a spirit of gentleness. That word means strength that's gentle. Bold truth with a kind heart. You don't go to somebody with an attitude, well, I'm better than you. I'd never do that. I cannot believe you did that. No. I would never do what you did. No. With a spirit of gentleness. But look, there's a caution here. Look at the rest of the verse. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. In other words, Paul says you are to restore in a spirit of gentleness, but you better take heed of your own life because you may be the one that's doing the exact same thing they did. It's in you. You could do it. So we don't have a bunch of prideful people walking around who are arrogant, you know, putting people out on a pole and whipping them 39 times. So with this spirit, pride is removed, looking down on others is removed, belittling others is removed, treating somebody like a second-class citizen because they were divorced or had an abortion, or we could list a bunch of were into drugs or whatever they might have done, is absolutely forbidden for spiritual people to do. To treat others like somehow they're second class. No, we're to have a loving spirit because that might be us. Church hierarchy is removed. Oh, some in the church are up here. You know, we're just down here. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. There's no church hierarchy where someone is, you know, the king. Who's the king of the church? Jesus. Not the pastor, not elders. So spirit of gentleness, watch yourself because while you're helping, you may fail as well. You may need that person to help you one day to sand your rust away. And why do we need this? Because we saw in chapter 5, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. The desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you doing from what you want to do. We're in a battle. We saw that in chapter 5. Now, we know before we land the plane, if this fails and you go to restore, well, then Matthew 18 steps in. And that's where you take one or two more. If that fails, you take it to the church. If that fails, they're removed from the church. That's biblical. But that's still done in love and mercy and grace and can last a while. It's not, I can't wait to remove this person. So, being spiritual means a lot of different things to a lot of different people, doesn't it? It'd be interesting to go around the room and have everybody share, this is what I thought spirituality was. It means to be free from the law, to love and serve others, to help those, first command, to restore who have been tripped up by a fault. It means humbly knowing that we ourselves could find ourselves caught in the same trap, needing rescue. It means never looking down on others as if we were somehow better. Well, I'm better than you. No, we're not. What did we sing? It's just by God's grace. It means knowing that others will need our help, and it means being willing to help if the need arises. And I'll be honest with you, it is not necessarily the most easiest thing to do. Sometimes it's downright scary. It means living a spirit-filled life so that we can help others, so that we are qualified, not perfect. Not perfect, but growing in the Spirit, living a growing and changing life of love and joy and peace, energized by the Spirit. Because what's the opposite? We saw in chapter 5, if you try to live by the law and all this, you know, I'm better than you stuff and I can keep the law, you will bite and devour each other and consume each other. That's the other side of this. This is the opposite. And isn't it amazing here that there's not one thing mentioned about how big your church is? A church of 5 people, a church of 500 people, they're going to have sinners who get tripped up in them every time. Not a thing mentioned on how big the church is, how many people attend, how big your building is, or whether you even have your own building, how many missionaries you support, how many church buses you have, or you could just keep the list. Not mentioned anywhere, is it? Because that doesn't make you spiritual, living by the Spirit. And what's the way we as a church can be successful and spiritual? Here's the first one. Obviously, walking in the Spirit and having a Spirit within us that loves each other and is willing to be used of God to put people back together. That's what it means to be spiritual. And next week, we'll see the second one. Father, thank you for your grace and for letting us know that we are expected by you to help each other. Thank you for reminding us that a church is not a place full of perfect people. It's a place full of people who fail, who struggle, who trip up, who make mistakes, who get on the wrong path. And you've called us to be there to help them. And even as we'll see next week, to bear their burdens. And so give us the courage and the boldness to obey you, to be faithful, and to be willing to be used in other people's lives to help restore them, to put the shine on them again, put on some new tires, make them useful by your grace. And so, Lord, may we not soon forget what it truly means to be spiritual. We pray by faith in Christ's name, asking for his help. Amen. Let's stand.